in the season of Eastertide, and for myself, having not grown up in the church and had all these seasons sort of lived into me, have to explore, what is that all about? What is Eastertide? Well, it's this season of 50 days that goes from Easter to Pentecost. And traditionally, it's a time in the church when we focus on the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And so you see, there are these banners around the sanctuary that highlight several of the appearances, the encounters. And so we're going to call this series Encounters and see what happens when people encounter the risen Christ. What happens to them? How do they respond? And how does it change who they are? And this morning, we start, as Jill mentioned, with Thomas. And so hear this, our scripture this morning from John chapter 20. We hear of this resurrection appearance. Now, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Woo! Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was also called the twin, one of the 12, he was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "Oh, my Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Poor Thomas. Thomas, it seems to me, gets sort of the bum rap in all of this, don't you think? Yes, he's one of the 12. We don't hear a lot about him throughout the Gospels. We don't get a lot of information on Thomas. But he gets this title, this nickname, forever in the history of the church now. His name is what?
Doubting Thomas.
Doubting Thomas. Ah, poor Thomas. I don't know if that's such an accurate nickname. Okay, all right, so we had this moment where he wasn't there. Jesus showed up, and all the rest of the disciples are like, "Yes, it's true, he's alive." And they tell him, and he's not so sure. But is that so hard to believe? And really, if we read some of the other resurrection appearances, Thomas really isn't the only one who doubted. Matthew 28:17 reminds us that when they saw him, and this was a larger crowd than the disciples, some worshipped him, but some doubted. I mean, so it's not just Thomas. I mean, it could be everyone who saw Jesus post-resurrection and said, "Is this really true? Can this really be?" I mean, I think he believed and doubted. And isn't that true of every one of us in some regard? We believe, and yet there are doubts. There are things we're not so sure about. It. This resurrection story, this is hard to believe. And So was it hard to understand Thomas really wanting to see Jesus to be sure? I mean, it's not like the disciples just said, well, Thomas, we had a vision, and in the vision, Jesus told us to go forward. No, they said, we saw him, we touched him, he was with us. Something like this had never happened before. So I don't fault Thomas for doubting. It's hard to believe. A German theologian, Wolfhart Pannenberg, he said it this way. He said, look, the evidence for Jesus' resurrection, it's strong. So strong that nobody would question it. Well, except for two things. First, it is a very unusual event, given. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live, recognizing who this Jesus must be. The resurrection is true. What about you? What doubts do you bring today? For some, perhaps, maybe it's doubts of the resurrection. Maybe it's doubts related to the ways in which God works in the world. What sort of power God has or doesn't have. Maybe it's doubts related to faith and science and how does all that connect. I don't know, but I want to say first and foremost today, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Sometimes I think we set it up that way, that somehow if we have doubts, then we don't have faith. But the opposite of faith is certainty, in a way. To be absolutely certain about something requires no faith. So doubts are a part of faith. Doubts are built into a life of faith. Because faith is about trust, really. Leaning into something, even when you're not entirely certain of every aspect. Frederick Buechner put it this way. He said, doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. I love that phrase. They keep us awake and moving. Woo! All right. Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. I love that. It's so true, isn't it? If we have no doubts, there is no searching, there is no exploration, no study, no wondering. And then we're just passive. And there's no growth. But doubt means we're wrestling. Now, we have doubting Thomas, and certainly he is wrestling with this reality. Could it really be true? But I think Thomas should have a better name than doubting Thomas. I think Thomas, really, I think he was really just a very honest, upfront guy. There are two other moments through the Gospels where we hear from Thomas. One is when Jesus has heard from Mary and Martha about Lazarus. Lazarus is sick. Jesus, come now. And Jesus delays, and he says, now we should go to Bethany. And Lazarus says, well, let us go with him, Jesus, so that we may die also. Now we've heard Lazarus has died. It's tricky. It's going to be near Jerusalem. There's a lot of trouble. This could be dangerous. And Thomas is just honest. Well, if we're going to go, let's go, but we might die. But we're ready. Let's go. And then later, there's that conversation that Jesus has with his disciples about heaven. And Jesus is talking about, where I go, I will prepare a place for you. And you know where I'm going. You know how to get there. And Thomas is the one disciple who says, excuse me, Jesus? No, we don't. We have no idea what you're talking about. What? See, I think rather than doubting Thomas, we should call him Honest Thomas. Because he was the one disciple who would bring up the question when everybody else was silent. Do you remember those days in class, perhaps, as a child? Oh, I remember them far too many times. Particularly in math class, and physics, all those really big subjects. Sitting there in the class, and the teacher is going over something and saying, right, you get it? Uh-huh. And everybody's, Mm-hmm. Sure. No. And you know, I should probably raise my hand. I should probably say, I'm sorry, I don't get it. Could you explain that better? But we don't tend to raise our hand, right? At least I didn't. Because what if I was the only one who didn't get it? And then I would have just proven my idiocy, right? What? You don't get that? Everybody else does. But of course, the longer we live and the more we begin to talk with our peers, the more we realize everybody's wishing somebody would raise their hand and say, I don't get it, right? Because almost everybody's confused. So we have honest Thomas, the one not afraid, the one ready to raise the question and to expose his doubts. And that's good and right. Perhaps there's been too much of a history in the church of suppressing questions sometimes, suppressing doubts and saying, no, just believe it. Don't ask questions, just go with it. But I don't think God has ever been afraid of the truth, but instead embraces those who want to understand and know better. This morning, in between services, our confirmation class will be gathering with our session and sharing their statements of faith. And these are eighth grade students who've been learning and asking questions and wrestling with faith throughout the year, along with their partner mentors. And having read through those statements of faith this week, it was fun to see a few that in the midst of their statement of faith would sort of raise some of the questions they still had. And I loved one who said, well, I believe, but I'm not so sure about this Holy Spirit thing. What is that really? And what do Presbyterians understand about that? I loved that question was a part of his statement of faith. There's real doubts and questions, and it's good and right, because certainty is not what Jesus is up to. He's up for faith, inviting us to trust and to walk alongside, but that involves doubts too. Real, honest to goodness doubting. What about you? What are the doubts you bring today? I found a powerful video this week that really wrestles with doubt in a way that I just don't think I could bring to you. And so I debated whether to show it or not. It's a little longer than I would normally use. It's about 7 minutes. But it is so well done. And it just hits to the core of anybody who wrestles with God and has these questions that I want to use it this morning. And I hope you'll find it helpful. Again, it's about 7 minutes long. It's a young man named Joseph Solomon, who is what these days would call a spoken word artist. And so it's poetic and free form and a little, well, take a look, see what you think.
I remember my little niece ran up to me and told me, "We learned about Jesus today." And I could tell by her smile she was so excited to learn about this man that she did not quite know yet, but she knew without a doubt for it to be true, because after all, Mommy said so. And that was the first time in my life that I looked into the eyes of a child and envied them, because she had no idea of what it feels like to doubt. What it feels like to have your entire belief system overload with skepticism, to never know the day that you would finally be able to live beyond the shadow of a doubt. I've lived in its darkness for so long, it seems like I have all the right questions, but never enough answers, and my faith is small enough to fit in the cracks of my palms. God, Every night I lay my head down to sleep, the city of my mind is attacked by a legion of questions, threatening the living rooms of my sanity and holding them hostage. Can you help me? Last year, my grandmother laid in a hospital bed like a bus stop, waiting for God to come pick her up. I had never seen such pain and such confidence living in the same eyes when she told me, "I don't know what I'm gonna do, but I know who I belong to." And I was so happy for her. And something inside of me wished that somehow, before she passed away, she could pass down her confidence in God to me like an old family picture. I remember sitting in the back row of a cold sanctuary, crying, because I desperately wanted what the preacher was saying to be true, but my doubts were preaching a sermon of their own, and the streams of my tears turned into oceans of frustration. I remember sitting in a college classroom, and the only thing being tested is my faith in God. The only thing passing is my hope. Me, in a backpack full of fear, and nowhere to go, no one to help me unpack. I sleep, but I never rest. These lines around my eyes are not wrinkles, they are maps that show you the winding roads that lead to my pain. I'm tired. And I'm longing for the day that I can place my fingers in his nail-pierced hands, because honestly, I've considered quitting, but where will I go? Back? There's no home for the living in the land of the dead, so I keep pressing forward. Today I have faith, but I can't make any promises about tomorrow. I'm surprised I've held on this long. God, just make me feel like I'm not crazy. God, let me know that I'm not just making friends with these walls. When I pray, I'm not questioning you. I just got questions. Don't leave me here. Don't leave me. My child, when it seems like you have all the right questions, but never enough answers, and your faith is small enough to fit in the cracks of your palms, I told you, faith the size of mustard seeds can rearrange whole landscapes and turn mountains into open highways. Faith comes by my word, so maybe you've cuffed your ears. My child, don't be childish. But consider the child whose faith has not quite learned the definition of impossible. Have your questions. I'm not telling you to have a blind faith. I'm telling you to consider the blind men who had faith and believed my words before they were even able to see me. Consider the birds that eat from my hand and do not fall from the sky without my consent. So how much more will I love the ones that I died for? Before you doubt me, doubt your doubts. Doubt your doubts, and you will see they are just as empty as the tomb that I walked from. Truth is, you know I'm here. You know my truth, and you're scared. Scared of what that means. Scared of what that should cost you. That one day they will all laugh you right out of their classrooms and scorn you out of their courtrooms. But my love serves as an eviction notice to anxiety. When they cast stones, my love cast out fear. I am the author and finisher of your faith. I've never started a work that I will not finish. I am the one who will give you courage to stare death in the face and say, "How dare you try to scare me? I know who I belong to." And when it feels like you are drowning, when it feels like you are drowning in a sea of your questions, just know I'm there. I'm there. Like when I drowned in the Red Sea of my blood for you, and these hands that took holes will hold you. And when I told you that I would love you forever, I meant it. Don't you see these rings in my hands? See, we are married. For better or for worse, through sickness and in health, through faith and through questions, till death brings us closer, you are mine. You are mine, and I am yours, I promise.
Wow.
Does any of that ring true today for you? The ways in which our doubts deflect and distract, perhaps. The doubts are real and the questions are valid, and God embraces them and says, I will show myself to you. And then as you believe more and more, follow me. One of the great realities is that after this moment, Thomas indeed believes. He says, my Lord and my God, the first of any of his disciples to truly call Jesus God. And then honest Thomas, not doubting Thomas, honest Thomas goes on to be one of the most prolific evangelists of the early church. The oldest building, the oldest church construction that we know of, built possibly in the late first century, 75-80 AD, exists in southern India. It's called the Mar Thoma Church because after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, Thomas went on to travel to Iran and then down to India and began to spread the gospel and to share the good news of Jesus all throughout southern India. And so the oldest churches in the world exist because of honest Thomas. His doubts and his questions didn't get in the way of his faith. They led to a full faith. Faith with power and confidence and courage. And in fact, if the accounts are true, Thomas was martyred for his faith then in India. This morning, it says, do not doubt, believe. But don't worry about the questions. Bring the questions. Bring the doubts. Have those conversations one with another. What I love about this passage particularly is that the disciples were there and they saw and believed, and Thomas wasn't. And when they told him, he couldn't believe it. It just was too much to understand. And they didn't shun him because of it. They didn't say, well, you just have too little faith, then you can't be a part of this anymore. Get out. But instead, they stuck with him. So that a week later, they're all together still. The doubts didn't exclude Thomas from the community of faith, but what was the exact starting point for his faith to flourish. And I would hope indeed that we as a community of faith, as the larger church in our traditions, that we value doubts and questions and the wrestlings of our faith. And that we would come alongside and be honest with one another and say, I wonder about this. And not be afraid of those questions, but wrestle with them honestly and openly, because God will honor that and our faith will thrive. Gracious God, indeed, we come with our doubts. We believe, and yet we doubt as well. That's the nature of human life, O Lord. And so we are grateful for your patience, for your compassion and your mercy, O God, as you come alongside us in those doubts, as you reveal yourself in so many different ways, and you help us to understand more and more of who you are, who you call us to become. Lord, may your Spirit continue to bring truth to bear. May your Spirit continue to lead us in faith, that we would be honest like Thomas as we wrestle with our doubts with you and with one another. Lord, bless us in this, we ask today in Jesus' name. Amen.